Well, good morning, church. Welcome once again. August 12th. We're on our way into the end of the summer, and we've had lots of heat. Amen. This morning, I want us to open up our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, and I want to read verse 4. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. And all of us who are God's children, and who know that all good things that come from God come via or through the channel of our faith. It's by faith, by your faith in His grace that you are saved, right? No one's arguing with that. But this morning I want to take a look at God's word in regards to answering a question that many of us ask ourselves and even each other, and I personally, as a pastor, have been asked many times. And, you know, because we don't want to offend people and we don't want to make it so cut and dry, but you know what? God's word is cut and dry. God's word, you know, it is what it is. God makes no apologies. He does not say out of one side of his mouth for one group of people, this is so, and this is so for you, and this is so for you, leaving us totally confused. God is not the author of confusion. Remember that. He makes his words simple, he cuts to the chase, and he gives you the truth. And sometimes we can read that truth, and yet we're still looking for answers to a question that is very, very clearly answered in this passage of scripture. And the thing that I want to deal with this morning, first of all, I mean, I'm going to go somewhere else this morning, but I want to talk about answering a question that many of us ask ourselves and ask, and maybe even take it to God and say, Lord, why are we not receiving many blessings? Even just a few blessings that belong to us in Christ. Do you know that there's over 7,000 blessings in this book that belongs to you? I challenge you, if you're a student of the word, look them up. Write them down. Over 7,000. How many is it? 7,700. Okay. 7,700 blessings. Tell me, how many do you think you could say you're truly experiencing in your life? 7,700. I guarantee you don't even know what the blessings are, what these 7,700 are. So even just in the important everyday things, blessings that we need to operate, whether it be finances or health or whatever, those we struggle with. And how many more are there? So We ask, why? Why are we not receiving? What's the problem? What's keeping this thing from happening and coming to us? And now I'm not talking to people that are in the world and do not know Jesus and do not know His word. I am talking to people who have seen the true gospel, the gospel of grace, who have known about the gift of righteousness. I'm speaking to all of you out there. We're still wondering why. What's the answer? And you know what? I believe we're entering into a time in the church where we should not be just standing there scratching our heads, wondering, almost with the idea or the attitude that, well, who can know? Who can really know all the answers to these hard questions? Who can really know the mind of God or understand why one person doesn't receive and the other person does, and we just shake our heads and walk away? You need to know. You need to be informed. You need to know what you know. You need to be sure. Because if you are confused in those areas, then it will affect you when you have to step out and believe God for something. Don't just shrug it off and say, well, you know. How many prayers, let me throw this out there, how many prayers have you prayed that were never answered over the course of your life or your Christian life? How many prayers? Well, you definitely couldn't have kept track. But you could have kept track as to how many were answered, because there wasn't that many, usually. And you know what? I'm not speaking just to you today. I'm speaking to me. Because I can't give you something that God doesn't first give me and make it real to me. So he's speaking to me here too. How many prayers did you not have answered? And you need to be honest. But you know what? Praise God, I don't have all the answers. I don't. But God's word does. God's word has all the answers. And God's word is the truth. And I don't believe for one moment that God has deliberately made things difficult for us. It's very simple. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4 says very clearly that Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Why do we ask the question? Why do we not receive? The answer is right there. It's right there. It's not that you don't have faith and you don't believe God's word. But somehow you're either mixing it with your works. It's going to be by grace, grace alone, or it's not going to be. Now, you have got that to get that established in your heart. Now, first of all, according to this scripture, let's read it again. It says very clearly that Christ has become no effect or of no effect in your life. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Now, first of all, in this scripture, it is perfectly clear that our Heavenly Father works in our lives through only one avenue. What's that? Grace. It's by His grace you are saved. It's by His grace that you will be healed. It's by His grace that you will do anything in this life or receive anything. Only by His grace. There's only one way. It says, by His grace you are sozoed, healed, saved. That word is so full. It means prosperous. It means whole in every area of life by His grace only. The effectiveness of Christ in our lives has everything to do, all to do with His grace. So therein is the answer to our question. Because if we're not receiving the answers to our prayers, then guess what? Christ isn't being of effect in those areas. And you have fallen from grace. You can reason it out all day long as to why things aren't happening. But aren't you glad that God's word cuts to the chase and gives us the answer and the area that we must look at? He gives us that reason very simply. You've fallen from grace. So how do you fall from grace? You know, for years we were led to believe, and still many, many teachers teach it today, and many churches believe this, that to fall from grace is to fall into sin. That's not what this says. Because if sin could stop God's grace, then God's grace could have never come in the first place, because we were all sinners. Or, as the world says it, to fall from grace or to trip up in life. The world even sees it that way. How many times do you see headlines about some minister or some person who fell from grace? That's how they see it, to fall into sin. And so we think we don't believe that. But you know, we've been programmed. The world has programmed us. And we might think we don't believe that truth. But you know what? There's sometimes things in our hearts that we don't even know are there. In our thoughts, in the way we construct our whole attitude, that you don't even know is there. So this interpretation is still very much at large in the church and especially in the world. But this same verse of scripture that we just read tells us exactly why we fall from grace. Because you are somehow still expecting or you're trying to earn favor with God. Now, you and I may not put ourselves under the law to the point where you get up every morning and you read through the Ten Commandments. You know, thou shalt, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Thou shalt, you know, honor your mother and your father. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. And you go through that and you memorize. How many of you have memorized the Ten Commandments in this world? Where do I know the Ten Commandments? I'm pretty familiar with them myself, but you understand what I'm saying. We think of the law as the Ten Commandments, and I don't read the Ten Commandments. You think to yourself, I'm not under the law. But I'll tell you what. I'm not at a point in my own life where I don't want to admit that there's many areas I'm under the law. Because if I don't admit that, there's no hope for me. I'm not in grace. Christ will be of no effect in those areas in my life. And so I need help. And you need help. It takes the revelation of the Holy Spirit for you to walk in grace and not by your own efforts and your own merits. And many of us who have heard the word of his grace have believed this word. There's not a one of us in this room that does not understand and believe that it's by God's grace. So how can we who believe that word be under the law? Is it even possible? Yes. Very possible. And especially those of us, now listen up carefully, those of us who are perfectionists. Any of those here today? Those of us who are extremely hard on yourselves. I think that pretty well includes us all. Those of us who will get down on themselves very easily. Who am I talking to here today? Those, and now this one's a good one, those whose self-worth is wrapped up in their performance. You know, we can look at other people in the world who are jobless, lazy, live a life that, and we look at that and we say, how can you live that way? You know what? Your self-worth is definitely not wrapped up in it. And so, you know what, I look at that and I think, wow, we oughtn't to be so quick to judge. Because for us, we got to keep it together. We got to make it look like we got it together. It's important. Now, I'm not saying we're going to do that. Don't read into something that I'm not saying. But what I'm trying to get you to see is how important is your performance to you and you living up to some standard. And people want to do it. Man, this is out of control. Be a messy house. It could be, or if you're easily disappointed, these are all signs and symptoms of you being under the law. Easily discouraged. Who's easily discouraged? Come on, I am. I can become very easily discouraged because all of that points back to the fact that you got your eyes on self. You're so wrapped up in self. It's all about self, self, self. You know what that is? Self-righteousness. We need to hear it for what it is. Are we strong enough? Because at the other end of that is freedom from self. There is grace. Abundance of grace. So many of us are still under the law and we really don't even know it. But these are just some of the things the Lord showed me in my own life. You know, it's all about performance. It's all about, you know, because that's what the world wants. You wouldn't hire a guy who's a slacker. You want somebody who's going to perform, someone who's going to take pride in their work. And too many of us are of the old school mentality that my self-worth is what I do. is how hard I work, how much I accomplish. Is that not true? And it will rob you and it will steal you from you the real and the true understanding of God's grace. In other words, there are those of us who always want to do the right thing. That's the most important thing in our lives. Do the right thing. And when you don't, you get down, you get discouraged, you beat yourself up, and you try harder the next day. We endure life rather than enjoy it. How many of us are enduring life rather than enjoying life? To live a life like that is enduring it. It's like, do your best. Perform your best. You're always striving at improvement. But you never arrive. You never arrive. These are all signs of self-righteousness. And some of these things are so subtle, and they creep in so subtly, that we really don't see them for what they are. And it will keep you from really receiving from God. Because now you've got a little mixture there. And it gets your focus onto yourself. And you know what? When you focus on yourself, you will never, ever be deserving of the blessings of God. And so it's difficult for us to just receive. We're always trying to get ourselves to a place of being able to receive. So we pump ourselves up with who we are and what, you know what I'm saying? All trying to receive. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. It does not say Christ is of no effect unto you who are in sin. And yet somehow in our mind, we think that. Because to fail in this life to us is like sin. Now, I'm not speaking for sin. I'm against sin as much as God is. And it is a terrible thing. But it is not what is keeping us from receiving the blessings and from keeping Christ working in your life. It is simply this, trying to merit God's blessings, trying to deserve or earn them. And it might not be through a means that Joshua would use, but I might have my own way without realizing I'm trying to earn something. It's so hard for us to comprehend that it's not our performance or even anything about our performance before God that brings blessings. But the enemy has done a very good job, I believe, of blinding us from seeing this one truth. And over the last week, the few moments that I did have time to really just ponder God's word or think on the things of God at all, there was one scripture that kept going around and around in my brain. And I wasn't really quite sure what the Lord wanted me to do with it. So this has kind of come from this one scripture. And it's found in the book of Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And it says this. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It doesn't say they overcame him by their good works. They're much giving and not giving. It doesn't say any of that. It says they overcame him. Who's him? The devil himself, Satan himself, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Now I want you to listen carefully. And this is very important. This is what the Holy Spirit brought out of the scripture to me and brought it out strongly. It says, let's read it again. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You and I already have a testimony. We're always waiting for something to happen in this life, like whether it's receiving a miracle from God in your finances or receiving a healing, whatever. And we think that's the testimony. That's the one. You know what? We are not waiting for some great miracle to happen. The greatest miracle that has already happened is your testimony. And you know what that is? The most precious thing in the whole universe, the most powerful thing in the whole universe was shed for your sin. That's your testimony. And that's how you overcome the enemy, by that testimony. He washed you completely clean, always and forever, of all sin. Nothing greater this side of heaven has ever happened than what has happened to you through the blood of Jesus Christ. So don't sit back and wait and say, oh, I'm going to have a testimony and I'm going to just rub it in the devil's face. No, 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 no. This is the one you rub in the devil's face. This is the one he runs in terror from. The blood of Jesus Christ. And the word of that in your mouth. What does the Bible say? We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it says, let the redeemed say so. Let them shout it. Let the redeemed say so. It was the blood of Jesus, the blood of God, that redeemed us from Satan's hold. It was the blood of Jesus that defeated Satan completely. It was not your good works. It had nothing to do with you. It was all because of the blood. And of all the testimonies you think you may have, this is the one that brings the power of God on us. You know, they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb. And you know that word overcomes, you know what that means? If you look the word up, it says it means to obtain the victory. Obtain the victory. How many of us are trying to obtain the victory? We know what belongs to us. We know the blessings are ours. And we want that victory. And they obtained it, how? Through the greatest testimony you can ever have. And that is the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed to wash away all of your sins. You are now a new creation. You are now the righteousness of God in Christ. That is your testimony. Nothing greater. And the devil wants to shut that down. He don't care if you testify about other things, but just don't you testify about the blood. Because it's the blood that destroyed him. And you know, there was a teaching some years ago that was quite prevalent in the church, and I'm sure that we would remember it, and that was about pleading the blood of Jesus. Now, I believe that the way it was taught unscripturally. I believe in the blood of Jesus, and I believe in its power. But to plead the blood of Jesus almost gives the idea that the blood hasn't been shed and that we're pleading for his blood to cover us. But I'm here to tell you the good news. The blood's already been shed. You don't got to plead the blood. You got to release the power of the blood through the word of your testimony. And it's that that brings Satan to his knees, believe me. There's nothing more powerful this side of heaven than the blood of Jesus Christ. You have to believe that. That's why we can stand before a holy God. That's why we can stand in authority over the enemy, because of the blood. And there is nothing anybody can do to change that. The blood was shed. And you know, we do apply that blood through the word of our testimony. And you know how else we apply it? Through the cup of communion. You do show forth the Lord's death. Every time you partake of the cup, which Jesus said is the cup of my blood, you are speaking of the blood and the death of Jesus Christ. There's power. The blood that defeated Satan. You need to see that. Use your imagination. The blood that stripped him of all power. And he knows it. It's all about the blood. We've been redeemed by his blood. Because of the blood, God's grace can now flow freely. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that they accounted the blood as a common thing. Don't account the blood as a common thing, thinking you need more. You've got the blood. We need to understand that. His blood has made us righteous. The blood has washed us all clean. And not only that, removed us, redeemed us from all power of Satan. Wow. It is not a common thing. It is by far the most powerful thing in the universe, the most precious thing there is. And God's word says, you will be overcomers, you will be victorious. How? Through the blood and the word of your testimony. Then we need to rejoice, for this is the truth. And do you know what else is important and interesting about the blood? It has a voice. The blood has a voice. The blood speaks. And did you know that God answers the blood? God looks. And when he answers the blood, what does that mean? I can guarantee you there will be no devil that's going to stand there when God answers that blood. Now, the first time we read about the shedding of the blood and the voice of the blood is found in the book of Genesis, in the story of Cain and Abel. We've gone through this. I know I've preached on this before. Now, we know that Cain and Abel, where Cain was Adam and Eve's firstborn. And it tells us in the Bible, in I believe it's Genesis chapter 3, is it in chapter 3, that Cain was a tiller of the ground. Okay, so he was a farmer. And the secondborn was Abel. And Abel, it says, was a keeper of the sheep. So he was a shepherd. So both boys, you know, they worked. One was a farmer, and one had livestock. And it says, in the course of time, both boys, Cain and Abel, brought a sacrifice unto God. Now, why did they bring a sacrifice unto God? Obviously, Adam and Eve had taught them about sacrifice. I mean, they learned it from someone, right? And no doubt Adam and Eve spoke to them much about God, because remember, Adam and Eve walked and talked with God. They knew God. They knew he was real. And so they taught their boys. So in the course of time, they both brought a sacrifice. Now we know that Cain, being a tiller of the ground and a farmer, brought of the fruit of the ground to sacrifice and to offer up to the Lord. But Abel, it says, brought the firstlings of his flock. He brought an animal. And it says the Lord had respect unto Abel's offering, but unto Cain's he had not respect. He had no respect. Now, the phrase had respect for Abel means simply this. I looked up that word had respect, and it means to behold. It means he saw. It means he gazed at Abel's offering. And when God's eyes are averted, no enemy can come near. So in the book of Exodus, now I'm going to bring this together here. I'm going to come back to this story. But in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, where it tells us that God instructed Moses, who was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, to take a lamb on the last night of the plagues. And that plague was going to be death throughout the whole camp. So he says to Moses, tell the children of Israel each to take a lamb of the first or second year and to kill the lamb in the evening, and to take the blood and apply it to the door. And he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over, and death will not come near. So first of all, remember this, the blood is for God to see. The blood of Jesus Christ is for God to see. You got that? It's not for you to see, it's for God to see. We may not hear or understand the blood, but God does. God does. And that word see here says, when I see the blood, that's what God said to Moses, I will pass over them. The word see is actually the word have respect. God will have respect when he sees the blood. So God saw Abel's sacrifice. And the blood from the lamb that he offered, the firstling, it represented what? The blood of Jesus. But Cain's sacrifice had no blood. The fruit of the ground represents man's efforts. God will never bless you based on your efforts. Sometimes we think, you know, it's a subtle thing, like I said. We do some good thing and we feel good about everything. Wow, look at this. I have great faith. You know what? It's when you're at your lowest that you have your greatest faith. Did you know that? Because you can't trust a thing about yourself. God had no respect for Cain's. That means he did not look at it. He does not look at your works. So why are we trying so hard? He does not look at your works. He looks at the blood. He has respect for the blood. It's not about you, the offerer. But remember, it's all about the offering. So when we come before God with an attitude of, oh, I'm a sinner, or I'm so needy, we're not coming before God in truth. Or for begging and pleading for something. That's not truth. God will have no respect, because the truth is you've been sanctified, set apart, cleansed, made forever holy and righteous by the blood of Jesus. And that's why the Bible says, come boldly into the throne of grace. He's already made you all that you need to be. He's already given you all that you need to have. It brings a boldness and an authority into our lives. Not me, not because of me, but because of the blood of the Lamb that was shed. The blood of the Lamb. So it's not about the offerer. Don't make it about you. And that's what people have done at the communion table. They make it about them. Oh, I'm not worthy. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. He's worthy. You're not worthy. And that's why I say, when you make it about you, you are actually operating in self-righteousness. But when you make it all about Jesus, now God sees you as righteous. So it's not about you, the offerer. It's about the offering. Remember that. In the Old Testament, when you brought your offering, whether it was a lamb or a pigeon, to the high priest, he didn't examine you for sin. He knew you were covered in sin. But what did he do? He examined the offering. And that offering had to be without spot and without blemish. Why? Because it represented Jesus. Do you think we could possibly bring any of our good works before a holy God? I don't care how good your looks are. So Cain's sacrifice was not rejected because of Cain. It had nothing to do with Cain's character. It was rejected because the offering was not right. And then God came to Cain and he said to him, why are you so angry? Because Cain was angry when God rejected his offering. Why are you so angry? He said, if you offer correctly, or if you do well, meaning if you offer correctly, will it not be accepted? And he says the same thing to us. If you knew how simple this was, if you offered correctly, if you offered up the blood of Jesus, if you approached me by the blood and only because of the blood, it's so easy. It has nothing to do with whether you're discouraged about yourself. You know, we're so led by emotions. That's another thing the Lord showed me. Forget about your emotions. Faith has nothing to do with your emotions, because today you're going to be down and tomorrow you're going to be up. But the blood of Jesus Christ has still been shed, and it's that you put your faith in. I don't care if you feel down today. I don't care if you feel not so good, or you don't feel like you have a lot of faith. It has nothing to do with how you feel. Jesus Christ never changes. His blood never changes. But we think God changes, and we change God with our emotions and our feelings up and down. I'm a female. I know what that's like. One day I feel like I got faith to move the mountains, and the next day it's like, okay, just bury me under the mountain, because that's where I belong. And you live life that way. But you know, God is standing there all the while saying, I mean, this has nothing to do with the blood. It has nothing to do with redemption. Don't be led. Don't be fooled. And because you don't feel God. You don't feel like you're healed. You don't feel that the blood has been applied. Oh, come on. Get rid of your feelings. Remember, go beyond your feelings. When you find yourself falling into discouragement and self-pity and, oh, poor me, remember my sermon here today. has nothing to do with your feelings. Get your focus on the Lamb, on the blood of the Lamb who did it. And I guarantee you, your feelings and your emotions will change. They will. You can't change the blood of the Lamb and what it's done, but you certainly can change your emotions. So he says, if you offer correctly, will you not be accepted? And we know what happened. He was angry, and he didn't want to listen to God. In fact, God even provided the lamb for him right at the door and said, there's a lamb. Go take it. Offer correctly. He gave him another chance. And Cain refused to take it. So what happened? He went out. Him and his brother had a fight, and he did what? He killed his brother. That was the first shedding of man's blood in the Bible. And God came to Cain and said, Cain, where's your brother? And Cain says, well, am I my brother's keeper? Oh, he was rude to God. How do I know where my brother is? And God said to him, listen, Cain, I can hear your brother's blood crying out to me from the ground. What do you think that blood was saying? Vengeance. Vengeance. It was crying vengeance. But you know what? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, Hebrews 12, 24, it says this, but in the new covenant, it tells us that the blood of Jesus that was shed speaks better things than that of Abel, than that what Abel's blood spoke. And it says, see that you refuse him not that speaketh, for if they escape not him who refused him, or if they escape not who refused him that speaketh on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we refuse him who speaketh from heaven. Now, the blood of Abel cried out from where? The ground. What did it say? Vengeance. It cried out to God to avenge him of what his brother did. But Jesus' blood cries out from where? From heaven. From where? The mercy seat. And what do you think this blood? Because remember, Jesus went back and he sprinkled the blood all over the mercy seat. That is the seat of God's grace. What do you think the blood of Jesus Christ is crying out? Forgiveness of sin, righteousness, redemption. That's what his blood cries out. And every time you and I give testimony of the blood of Jesus Christ, guess what? God has respect. God, you are offering correctly, and God gazes. And I guarantee you, where God's eyes go, every enemy flees. It said of Abel in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, that by faith Abel had offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You see, Cain came with the work of his hands, with his good works, his good behavior. That's what it represents. You know, his all his prayers, his studying, his going to church, his working in the church. That's what he brought before God. And somehow we think that gives us a little bit of a step up into, you know, God, perhaps you have to hear my prayer, Lord. It says that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of what? We testify of the blood. God testifies to what? The blood. You see, God didn't testify to Abel's righteousness. He testified to Abel's gift, his offering. And God will testify to your offering when your offering is right, because that offering has to be Christ and his blood that was shed. But because of it, it says that he was righteous. And then in 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, it says this. Verse 10, it says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoever, or whosoever, does not doeth not righteousness is not of God. So we think, and I've interpreted that name to mean good works. You know, you're not living righteous. You're doing this, and you should be doing that, and you're doing that, and you should be doing that. No, I have nothing against living right. Okay, I'm telling you what God, how God sees it. This is the message. For this is the message. In other words, the children of the devil, whoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We know that love is the fulfilling of the law. Not as Cain. We should love one another. We should do righteous works. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and what? Killed his brother. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. What is righteous works? Offering corrective. That's what God sees as righteous works. So the next time you want to get down on yourself and get discouraged and kick yourself and be condemned, that's all works of the flesh. God doesn't even see it. He has no respect to it. But he does have respect to the name of Jesus Christ. Offer correctly. Do works of righteousness. Offer up Christ. Take communion at home. It pleases the heart of God. It's all about Jesus. It's not about you. Don't make it about you. The happiest people in Christianity and the most prosperous in the blessings of God are those who have made their life about Jesus. It's not about you. Because his own works were evil, that's why he killed his brother, and his brothers were righteous. So God calls Abel's sacrifice a righteous work. Then again, we're going to close in this scripture, in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. And here it says, here's Peter, remember Cornelius, who was praying, and God said, told him to send for Peter, and Peter will share with him words that Cornelius needs to hear. He needed to hear the gospel. And then it says, when Peter comes to Cornelius' house, because Cornelius was not a Jew, and he says this, I perceive of a truth that God is no respecter of persons. But I'm going to tell you something. He might not be a respecter of persons, but he's definitely a respecter of our offering. But in every nation, verse 35, he that fears him and worketh righteousness is accepted with God. In other words, it's all about the offering. Whoever worketh righteousness offers correctly. Jesus and him crucified, his glory. So God has no respect to the person. In other words, he didn't see the person. He sees the offering. Sees the offering. And he shows respect to the sacrifice. So let's not make it about us. Let's not make it about how we feel today or not feel. Every day, if we can get a hold of this one truth, it's by the blood. And God has respect to that offering. I guarantee you, you will see the blessings of God being released in your life in a much, much greater way. In a much greater way. And you know, out of all the testimonies that we could have, this is by far the greatest testimony. Even the disciples, I said this in Bible study, I think 2 or 3 weeks ago, the last one we had. When Jesus had given the 70 and sent them out to heal diseases by giving power to tread on certain scorpions and all these deadly things, and I've given you authority to lay hands on the sick and see the sick recovered, even raise the dead. And of course the disciples all went out and they came back and they were so excited. They were just thrilled, like, oh my goodness, even the devils listen to us. Even, you know, like all these things were subservient to us. And you know what? Jesus turned around and he said, you know what, you guys, don't rejoice in these things. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In other words, rejoice because you are, how was your names written in heaven? Through the blood of the Lamb. Rejoice in the blood of the Lamb. And all of the rest is just fruit. It's all fruit. Yes, we're going to have many testimonies, but compared to the one testimony, God wants you to testify of the blood of the Son. There's no greater testimony that we can have. And most of us don't even think of that as a testimony. Oh, yeah, I'm saved, but I want a testimony. You got a testimony. Start with that one. And I guarantee you the rest will all come, and they're all second rate to that one great testimony, which is Jesus Christ poured out his blood for me. Wow. And that's our approach to God. It has nothing to do with me. Let's get rid of self. We're going to stop now.